it justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I'll bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all here together again to hear your name, praise your name and worship you and hear your word be preached. Lord, we ask you to please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit as he comes forward to preach us the message that you laid on his heart. And Lord, we love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Amen. So, like I said, we're taking a break from the book of John. Just for this week, and obviously I'm going to go over John chapter 11 next Sunday morning, and then we'll be back to our Sunday evening service the week after. So with that being said, what I'm preaching about this evening is the subject of racism. Now, when I was in Japan, I had a pastor, independent fundamental Baptist pastor, who was Filipino, was raised in the Philippines, and he had dealt with, you know, racism even being over there, and he would talk about that from time to time. And he thought that when he would join the American military and be a Marine, that would all go away. But he said that it basically, you know, it did to an extent, and he started to make friends and so on and so forth, and he figured that brotherhood would really, you know, really bring things together. And one of the things he talked about was that shortly after that, he got saved, and then he felt like the racism all came back to his life, because now, you know, people, you know, they would look at him and be like, okay, well, you're Filipino, but you're a Marine, you're our brother. But after he got saved and became a fundamentalist, began to change things in his life, began to separate himself from them and their fellowship and so on, you know, going down that road and wanting to become a pastor and, you know, and not laughing at the jokes anymore. And so he began to notice that promotion started to come slower. You know, other people would get things that he deserved, you know, and rightfully so, and he'd just be quiet about it. But one of the things he brought up is like, you know, that reminded me so much of James chapter 2 about being a respecter of persons, which really is what a racist is, if you think about it. Somebody who says, you know, I don't like any black people because of the color of their skin. Well, you're a respecter of persons, meaning you like, you know, you just respect only white people. Yeah. And it's the same with these black Hebrew Israelites. They're the same way. And I don't know how many of you in here have knocked on any of their doors. I haven't knocked on a single one here in Idaho yet. But if you go soul winning in other places, you know, they're around there. They might be here. I'm not really sure. Sooner or later, you'll run into them. They're racist. They do not like white people. Right? And so it goes both ways. It's not like this, you know, in our country today, we have this this idea that's subconsciously thrown around out there that only white people can be racist. Right. All right? And that's not true. The whole point of that teaching is to divide and conquer humanity. It's all about control. And we're going to get into that tonight. But my pastor in Japan, you know, he made that connection. He just taught us that, you know, all a racist person is a respecter of persons, and it's so true. And so he thought in his mind, okay, my way around this is to join the Marines. You know, that's going to straighten everything out. He joins the Marines, he gets saved, and all of a sudden, now they turn on him because he's fundamental, and he's having to deal with this for the rest of his career. But he actually retired. He retired as an E7, which is a good, decent retirement, you know. But he said, you know, he probably wouldn't do it again, but he's glad that he did, because he was able to have a career of just seeing God work in his life and finally bring him the promotions and things that, you know, that he deserved. And like we talked about last week, you know, the Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east, doesn't come from the west, you know, doesn't come from the south. It comes from God. That's what it says in the Psalms, right? And we understand that. And that's something that he learned there that was valuable. And so some of the things that he taught, I just wanted to pass on to you this evening. You know, I do think it's important for Christians to be aware of social issues. And this is a big one in our country today, racism. So let's talk about that, what that means here. So we're going to start by going through the first 9 verses in James. And if you look at verse number 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So if you read that, that tells you that you can be a believer, you can be saved, you can have faith, but you can be acting incorrectly, right? You can have faith with respect to persons, and James is saying that that's wrong. Because later in the chapter he says, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, guess what? So faith with respect to persons is dead also. It doesn't profit anybody. If people come in here and they perceive that we're a bunch of racist people, or, you know, that we only like a certain, you know, skin color, I mean, does that bring glory to God? No, that's ridiculous. It's stupid. Now, before we move on, I just want to read to you the definition of racism from the dictionary. It says, "Racism is prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior." An alternative definition they give is the belief that all members of each race possess characteristics or ability specific to that race, especially so as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races. You know, what's one thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these high-level Jews have in common, you know, when you read throughout the Gospels? They're racist, okay? They do believe that they are superior. I mean, don't they think that they're more superior than the Samaritans,
yeah,
right? Now, spiritually, the ones that are saved were, right? I mean, think about that. People say, oh, you think you're better than me because you're a Christian? It's like, no, I'm not better than you in any way. The Bible says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. We're all sinners. I get that. But am I better off than you? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I am better off than you because I'm saved. You're lost. All right, so with that in mind, let's keep reading here. Look at verse 2. It says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Now look at verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Right? So we ought not to respect the rich over the poor. And obviously, we shouldn't respect the poor over the rich. We got to have balance, okay? We don't, you know, there's a temptation, and I can see that, in ministry with pastors who want to favor and cater to the poor, right? I went to this church. It was Northwest Baptist Church in Port Orchard, Washington. And every time that we'd go out soul winning, which was just door hanging to that church, this was, all, you know, a long time ago, I started to notice we would only go to the rich communities. And you all know how that goes, right? Now, yes, we have to go to the rich communities here. We do. We have to knock on the rich doors, the ones that we can get to anyways. We have to knock every door. But I started to wonder, like, why are they doing this? Why is it only the rich? And I'll tell you why. One is because they're fearful, right? They don't want to go to the ghettos. They believe that they're superior. They just don't say it. And another reason is because the rich bring in money. And they're about money, okay? That's the bottom line. I'm not being mean. It's just a fact. It's the truth. It's why some of these people do that. And by the way, this guy's connected to Paul Chappell and the polka dot crowd. I didn't know that back then. I mean, I knew about Paul Chappell, but, you know, he's connected to these trendies and stuff. And so you can tell they're all about the money, right? It takes a lot of money to run that pink fog machine. It does. It takes money to get the drums and the instruments and stuff that they want in their services up there. I mean, and that's what he was actually doing. He was actually changing the church building to look more trendy, right? And so I believe that's why he kept sending us to these places. And, you know, I would be like, hey, you know, maybe we should go over here. Well, it's not too receptive. It's not too receptive as far as the wallet's concerned. That's what he's really saying. So let's keep going here. Look at verse 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, I will tell you right now, you know, the black Hebrew Israelites commit sin, okay? You know, the Baptist church or the whatever church that doesn't allow black people in, guess what? They commit sin because they're respecting persons based off their skin color. Other churches respect people based off of their finances. You just take your pick. The point is, if we, as Bible-believing Christians, respect people, based off of physical aspects, right? The Bible's saying that we're in sin. We shouldn't do that, right? I mean, it's really stupid to just look at somebody and be like, oh, you're dark-skinned. Well, you must be bad. It's ridiculous, you know? Now, maybe if you were an Old Testament Hebrew and you looked at a Canaanite or a Perizzite and you're like, that's a bad person, you know, you'd be okay. Now, today's college professor would say, well, you got Hebrew privilege or you've got white privilege problems, you know, and we're going to get into that here in a minute. But, I mean, the reason why I brought that up is because we're going to go over that, you know, and God said that those people were bad, all of them. You know, so there, don't misunderstand me. There are times in history and there are groups of people, there are nations full of bad, horrible, wicked people, right? There are reprobate nations and this nation's heading that way. That's why we're trying to stop these things from happening. Now, you can leave your place there in James. Go to Genesis chapter number 11. Genesis chapter 11. When I was in the military, it was 2005. I sat through this briefing. And they were talking about the skinheads, the Nazis, and they were I was in Louisiana, and they were telling us different places in Louisiana that black people couldn't go. They're like, you're forbidden to go here because the Ku Klux Klan will get you, you know? And then there was like, okay, there's certain places over here that you white guys, you can't go to because the Black Panthers or some similar organization would get you. And so I remember it was like, man, this state is messed up. You know, I'm like, this is horrible. But what I'm trying to say is that those things are still alive in America today. In fact, when I was stationed up in Alaska with the infantry, you know, every morning you get an inspection. So every morning, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Every morning, everybody stands in line, and you know, your platoon sergeant comes by, and he looks you up and down, looks at your boots. Let me see your socks. Let me see your underwear. Let me see your shirt. Where's your pen? Where's your notepad? They want to see everything because you have to dress the way they tell you. You don't have a choice. And they're going to make sure that you do it, right? So like they say you have to wear the undergarments that they prescribe to you, you better have them on or your day is going to get very painful very quickly. Well, I remember one day I was standing next to this guy. His name was Bullock, real nice guy, black guy, just showed up to the unit. And my boots were not as shiny as his, right? And my platoon sergeant just flipped out on him. And he took it like a champ. And afterwards, I was like, man, you know, your boots look better than mine. And I noticed you get, and he's like, yeah, because the guy's a racist. He doesn't like black people. He's like, you haven't figured that out yet? I was like, no, I didn't really know. I guess I'm ignorant, you know, being from Washington. I didn't really know that that was a thing. I thought that was just in Hollywood. You know, I was just an 18-year-old kid. I didn't know. And he's like, yeah. And I was like, man, you know, that sucks. That's really bad. But him and the other black guy that was in our platoon, I mean, they took it really well. Right, they didn't let that hinder them. They didn't let that bother them. I mean, these were some good men, you know, as far as like men you could trust, men that were loyal. They never looked at us. They never started a fight. In fact, there was one guy in our company. I remember anytime a black person would come up to that unit, he would single them out and go take them aside and try to get them to join like his little after hours club, right? His little after hours black club. These guys said, you know what? We're not going to be part of that. We, you know, that is just as bad as the white guy that hates my guts. You know, and so I'm telling you that attitude is alive in this country. I mean, when I was a kid, I'll just get ahead of myself now and tell this story. I think I've told this here before. My mom is Mexican. My dad is white. So I'll never forget this. We were on vacation. We're going to Ocean Shores. This is up in Washington, looking for a hotel to stay at. We walk into the Shiloh Inn, right? I walk in there with my mom. It says vacancy. My mom and I walk up to the counter. Mom's like, yeah, we'd like to get a room. We saw the vacancy sign. And she said, oh, no, that's we just forgot to turn that off. We don't have any vacancies. There's no vacancies. She's like, oh, okay, that's weird. And so we go out in the car. My dad's like, they're lying. I know there's hardly any cars here. How do they not have any room? So I go in literally 5 minutes later with my dad, who's a white guy. And she's like, yes, sir, what can I do for you? You know, oh, I'm looking to get a room. And she's like, okay, great. We got this. And he's like, he just flipped out. You know, I can't repeat what my dad said because he wasn't interested in living a Christian life. I mean, this guy just freaked out on this lady. He wound up getting a hotel for free for like 2-3 nights because of it. You know, brought my mom in there and be like, yo, you don't like brown people? You don't like Mexican people? I see what's going on here. How come you didn't have vacancies for her, but you had them for me? You know, and so I got to kind of see both sides of that growing up. And so for what that's worth, it's definitely something that God's people should not be prescribed to. We should not be respecter of persons in that way at all. Okay, so the reason why I had you turn to Genesis chapter 11, because it's a time in history that we can read about where there was no racism, where everybody worked together. Look at this. Now, it's not for good, by the way, but it's kind of funny when you read this with these things in mind. Look at verse number 1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they were found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, I always think it's interesting when I read this that they knew the consequence for doing this. Right? Let us make us this tower. Let's try to get to heaven, right? And obviously, this is a picture of work salvation. This is a picture of somebody who's trying to get to heaven through their own will, their own merit, their own human achievement, right? This is where we get that phrase, human achievement, from. It's from this passage right here, right? And obviously, look at verse number 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Right? So what do we see here? Now, at this time frame, I'm telling you what, if you were to go there and just look at the people doing this, they all had one language, they all had one mind, they all had one goal pretty much. And that's not to say there weren't some stragglers that were like, hey, this is stupid. But basically, there were different skin colors there. There were. And you'll see that here in a moment. Look at verse 7. It says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So what do we see happen? God goes down there, he sees this thing, and he says, look, if we just let them do this, they're just going to keep thinking they can work their way to heaven. We don't want them thinking that. So God says, hey, before I get ahead of myself again, I like how it says here, it says, let us go down there. Now, the modalist is going to say, hey, that's him and the angels that went down there. But we know that that's the Trinity, right? That's the Godhead talking there. And so God goes down there. They confuse them. How do they do that? By making each group of people have different languages. And he scatters them abroad throughout the face of the whole earth. And then now, you know, you have obviously distinct differences. Right now you have different ethnicities, different kindreds. So all the people of, darker skin color, they went, their way. The people of Asian skin color, they went their way. And that's how the story goes. That's why we have different nations and kindreds and tongues today, is because of this event right here. But I just wanted to bring that to your attention, because it is a time in history where all of humanity came together. And obviously there's a agenda today to keep doing this. Right, the elite of the world, they have a goal in mind to always bring us back to this Tower of Babel. They're just doing it in different ways, and obviously it's a lot harder for them because of the language barrier and because of the differences between the kindreds. You see, before this, there were, I don't know if they ever fought about skin color. I'm sure they did a little bit here and there, but I mean, the world has never gotten to this magnitude since God scattered them abroad. That's what I'm trying to say. So leave your place there for now. You should be able to find your way back there later on rather quickly. But go to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. So just an introduction there. We're going to go through 6 points about racism from the Bible this evening. And I'll try not to keep you as late as I have been. So we'll see how that goes. So Acts chapter number 17. Point number one is this. There is only one race, and that's human. There's only one race, and that's human. And you say, how in the world can you say that? Where did you come up with that? Look at verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Look at this. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Right? So what does the Bible say here? That God hath made all people of one blood. Amen. Right? Think about, we were talking about this last, I think it was last weekend, right? With Moses marrying the Ethiopian woman, right? And how Aaron and Miriam, they were murmuring, right? They were complaining about that, yeah. Right? They were complaining about interracial marriage. What was God's attitude? He said, okay, no problem. I'll give you leprosy. I'm going to teach you a lesson. This is not right, right? Why does God have that attitude? Because he's made all people of one blood. It's okay to marry somebody who has a different skin color. You know, people would often, make fun of me, or because I have one, my mom being Mexican, my dad being white, and just, it's what's even weirder than that is that my mom didn't want me to marry somebody who's white. Ask Jessica. She didn't. When I brought Jessica home, she was not happy. And I'll tell you, my mom passed away in 2008, and she may still not be happy. I don't know. I'll just teach her. But I don't know. I still haven't figured that one out. My mom just for whatever reason did not like blonde-haired ladies. I don't get it. I don't know. You'd have to ask her, and we can't do that today. But it's really foolish. It's really stupid. Because I'd be like, Mom, you married a white guy. Why are you mad at me about bringing Jessica home? She's like, oh, you don't get it. Like, no, I don't get it. That's why I asked you. So, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. So point number one, there is only one race, and that's human. Right? We need to keep that in mind, especially as Bible-believing Christians. Right? We don't want to be respecters of persons, because there's a temptation also for some Christians to be a respecter of persons to the point to where they don't even want to talk to the lost. right? There's churches out there. I used to have a friend, and he was like that. When I first started getting into soul winning, and I tried to get him encouraged and to bring him along, he would say, I don't care about those types of people. I don't want anything to do with them. If you don't go to church, you don't watch Fox News, I don't want anything to do with you. And that's literally what he said. Fox News, that, I didn't make any of that up. He's like, I don't want anything to do with these liberal people. I'm like, okay. He's like, I want them to die and go to hell. I want them to. He's like, and I don't want to tell them the truth. That's what he told me. I'll never forget it. So is he saved? Yeah, he's saved. He is saved. But you know what? He's James chapter 2, verse 1, the opposite. He has faith with respect of persons, okay? And so we just needed to not go down that road. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 34. This is the story of Cornelius. We've read this recently as well. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, look at this. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So what is the Bible telling us here? That, you know, if somebody is saved that's not of your kindred, not of your tongue, guess what? They're still your brother. They're still in the body of Christ. And we ought not to have respect of persons only to our own kindred, right? And that's the problem that Peter and the Jews were dealing with during this time. Because Peter has to rehearse in his mind after he goes to the Italians and preaches the gospel to Cornelius like God told him. He had to rehearse in his mind, okay, the Jews are going to be mad because I went and I hung out with the Italians. What am I going to tell them? Oh yeah, I'm just going to recount this whole action and I'm going to tell them that, right? Why did he have to do that? Because the Jews at that time were respecters of persons, right? And that's why James is throwing that out there as well. That's why we need to preach these things. Now jump down to verse 43 real quick. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And don't forget that word there. Remission means cancellation of a debt. So when you get saved and it says, whosoever believeth in him, you receive that cancellation, that remission of sins, right? It doesn't say that only white people can be saved or brown people or black people, right? God has made the whole world of one blood. All the nations of the earth of one blood, and we need to understand that. Now, I was at work one time and this guy was, you know, this black guy, he's real big into Darwin, and we were arguing over love. You know, sometimes these late night shifts, you know, you have nothing else to do but to just argue with people and and talk. And I was telling him about how I hate pedophiles and sodomites, and he's like, you know, that's just not right. You know, love is love. You know, the whole nine yards. And I'm like, you know what? That's just disgusting, man. I can't believe I'm even talking to you right now. I said, you're racist. That's what you need. He's like, I'm gonna pull the racist card right now. You're racist. I said, that's impossible. And he's like, how so? I said, because there's only one race, and that's human. I said, how many different human races are there? And he's like, there's just one. What are you talking about? I'm like, right. So there's no such thing as racism. And he's like, I'm going to file an EEO complaint on you. He's like, I could get you in so much trouble. I said, go do it then. He went and talked to somebody, and they just told him to shut up, you know. They're just like, get out of here, man. We don't care about that. So point number one, there is only one race, and that's human, right? So obviously, with that being said, we need to understand that racism, the way the dictionary describes it, is just stupid. It's just stupid, yeah. Right? We should never let ourselves get to that point because that's what the world wants. That's what these college professors are purposely doing. They're purposely sowing racism in these institutions through the guise of diversity, right? That way they can pervert the public school teachers and they can pervert your children and thus control the entire world. It's all for an agenda. None of this stuff is just out there randomly. There is an agenda with this this issue here. So let's move on here. Go to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Point number two, racism has been installed into our culture to divide and conquer society. And if you think about it, we read Genesis chapter 11. What did God do? He literally divided people and he conquered them so that they could no longer build their little secret tower, right? I mean, think about it. God used that. He divided and he conquered. And guess what? We to this day have not been able to go back to that Genesis 11 society. You know, so it works. But when God does it, that's okay. Now, when the devil's doing it, it's bad. And I know we all understand that here. But point number two is racism has been installed into our culture to divide and conquer society. It's to keep us down. It's to keep us confused. It's to keep us fighting. It's to keep people from really getting saved. Because there are people that you'll run into a lot of times, and they'll look at you as a white person or as a brown person, maybe, you know, maybe some black people, and they'll be like, well, you know, you're just trying to trick me. Because that's what they've been taught. Right? You see what I mean? No, the white man's evil. Right? They're all prejudiced. They're all racist. So you show up to them with a Bible and you're not racist. You're not a problem. They don't want to listen to you because some devil professor or some rapper wrapped that into their brains. Right? I remember listening to that junk when I was little because I thought it was funny. You know, like Ice Cube. And in those tapes back then, I remember he would be talking like, you know, white people are evil and stuff like that. I'm like, I'm not listening to this stuff anymore. This is ridiculous. You know? But we'll get there. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Because remember, the Pharisees here, they're basically saying, hey, you're casting out devils by the power of the devil. And so he responds, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So racism is nothing more than a tool of the devil. It's just another one of his things in his toolbox that's used to make our job more difficult in the community. That's what it is. We may not see that a lot here in Idaho, but if you go to certain parts of California or Seattle, some of these bigger cities, you're going to run into problems. You will run into problems because people have been brainwashed to in this racism. They only want to listen to people of their own race or their own ethnicity. Okay, so let's move on here. Go back to Genesis chapter number 11, and then we're going to go back to Acts. Or we're going to go back to the book of Acts. So Genesis chapter 11. Point number three: God has designed nations and kindreds to dwell together. Right? God has designed nations and kindreds to dwell together. This is not racism. This is just the way God designed it. Again, we just read this, but let's read it again. Genesis 11:6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So it is okay that we have nations today. And I know that's a crazy thing to say, but guess what? There's an agenda out there that basically is trying to disarm us from being a nation, that's trying to disarm other nations from being nations, and saying that that's not tolerant, that's not all, you know, that's not, what, intolerant, you're being judgmental, or, you know, that's not basically furthering the world agenda, basically, right? And why do you think that doctrine's out there? One, because God orchestrated it that way. God wants different nations so that we don't have another repeat of Genesis 11. But also, who's coming on the scene, you know, somewhat relatively soon? The Antichrist, that's right. Right? And what is he going to do? Weaken the nations and try to join everybody together. And so, like I said, this racism thing is just one more tool in the box to get people to basically just let go of this and say, you know what, we do need to come together. We need to put aside our president. We need to put aside our government and just elect one leader and just look to him, right? And they're probably going to point to the story in Genesis chapter 11, even though they don't believe it, and say, see, look, when everybody was of one language and everybody was of one agenda, guess what? God was afraid of that, and God wasn't afraid of that. He just didn't want them going down the road. And we talked about that earlier. But they're probably going to point to this and say, look what we can do if we all bond together, if we all learn English, right? Or if we all learn Mandarin Chinese, or if we all just get together, look at what we can accomplish. That's probably going to be part of his message. I don't know for sure, but I'm just thinking. Now go to Acts chapter 2. But nonetheless, God has designed nations and kindreds to dwell together. Now that doesn't mean that we're in sin if you move to another country. It doesn't mean that at all. Right, but I'll tell you, since this event here in Genesis chapter 11, if you just people watch for a little bit, you'll see that there's something inside of us that makes us just naturally gravitate towards people of, you know, our own ethnicity. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that happens. Right? Just sit back and watch, and you'll see. It's a fact. Now, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is how we should be. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Now, you go into the military, I know a lot of people here have not been in the military. You go into the military, you'll see cliques form. You'll see groups form. You'll see white people hang together. You'll see Asian people hang together. You'll see black people hang together. And you know what? That's just because they have that in common, right? Now, not everybody's like that, and they're not always up to no good when you see that happening. It's just people naturally want to gravitate towards other people that they have things in common with. Now, as the Bible-believing Christian, what do we need to do? We need to gravitate towards ourselves, right? And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself again, but we need to make sure that we gravitate towards God's people, because that's where the edification comes, right? When you start investing your heart and your soul and your mind into people that aren't saved, that's when trouble comes. So let's keep reading. You look at verse 45. It says, and sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in their temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, again, right, when we get saved, what nation do we become part of? God's nation, God's Israel, right? And that's okay. That's how God designed it. There's an Israel of God and there's an Israel of the devil, right? And which one do we want to hang out with? We want to hang out with the Israel of God. Right? That's all I'm trying to say. So point number three is God has designed nations and kindreds to dwell together. So it really makes sense on the physical aspect of that there would be an agenda to break that down, right? Well, you shouldn't be, you know, proud that you're an American, or you shouldn't be proud that you're Chinese. We should just let go of all that and just all come together and under just human. You see what I'm saying? There's a problem with that. God has designed people of Chinese, you know, background to be Chinese. Okay? He's designed us that are, you know, white or what, American, to speak American English. It's God wants the nations to be independent, but he does want them to get along, and we all understand that. So let's move on here, because that's going to lead me down a rabbit hole I'm not going to be able to escape out of, all right? So point number four is this. White privilege is a hoax. White privilege is a hoax. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you this one verse here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17 says this, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. God is not a respecter of nations. That's an Old Testament verse, and God never changes. So I would tell you today that the Jewish nation of Israel today, you know what? God doesn't respect them over America. In fact, God is angry with them probably just as much as he is America because of the sins and the treachery that we commit. Okay? All nations before him are as nothing. Now, I say white privilege is a hoax, but in some countries it is a reality. Okay? I was talking to Brother Ryan Gallagher a few months ago, and he was telling me about his trip to, I can't remember, it was one of the soul winning missions that they went on in Africa, and he was talking about white privilege there is a real thing. And so it is. But I'll tell you, in this country, it's bogus. And just hear me out. I'm going to explain to you why that's bogus. Now, the first thing about this whole white privilege thing is a lot of these college professors, because I've been reading the things that they say, they'll say, well, there's so many white people in the world and they're just enslaving everyone, and that's the problem. We need to basically breed them out because they're all white people are racist. And these are white people saying this, okay? Well, I looked up the stats, and it says the world's largest ethnic group is Han Chinese, with Mandarin being the world's most spoken language in terms of native speakers. So if there's more Chinese people than there are white people, why isn't there Chinese privilege? Right. So why aren't they? You know, something fishy's going on here. Now, just sit back and listen to this. I think, Brother David, you sent me this article here, but I'm not sure. Somebody in here did. Boise State to faculty and staff, come learn how white people are racists. Okay? Now, before I read this article, we used to go to church with a guy named Adam. He lives in North Carolina now, but he went to church with us while we were at the old IFB, and then when, you know, Verity Vancouver started up, he followed us there. And he was taking college courses during this time at UW, the University of Washington. And he was showing us this paper that one of his sociology teacher had him write. And it was basically they wanted him to write a 5 to 7 page paper on why he feels guilty for being a white man in America. Not, you know, now, do you think he passed the class? No, he failed because he flipped out and didn't do it. But this is apparently a big thing in these colleges these days. They want you, as a white person, to apologize for being white. It's like, look, I was just born. I didn't choose this. You didn't choose that. You know, you see, that's why it's so stupid to be this racist person. You can't choose your skin color. Okay? It's ridiculous. But just listen to this article here. This should boil your blood. And this should also motivate you to never let somebody go to college, okay? It says, Boise State University is now inviting its faculty and staff to attend a series of trainings on white privilege from an author who believes all white people are latent racists. Well, if that's true, why do I have to go to work tomorrow? I want my privilege. I want my paycheck. It says the program consists of 7 sessions for which attendees earn credit as part of the school's diversity program. All right, and I'll tell you, I don't know who preached the sermon, Diversity is Perversity. I think it was Brother Scott Dunn when we were up in Vancouver, but that was a good sermon. We got to look that one up and maybe attach it to this. But it goes on to say this. The program's curriculum is based on Robin DiAngelo's book, What Does It Mean to Be White? Developing White Racial Literacy. You know, I'm just going to stop there for a second. If any white person in here goes and gets their genealogy checked, you're probably going to have all sorts of different ethnicities in your background. Same with black people. Black people are going to have white people in the background. Look, we all came from Adam and Eve. Yeah. And what color were they? Oh, we don't know, because it's not important.
Right.
Okay, the primary audience of this book are people who are interested in unpacking white identity and how white folks distance themselves from conversations about race, as well as learning how to engage white folks in recognizing their privilege. Come say it to my face. Why don't you come down here and tell me about that, Boise State? We will dig deep into ourselves to explore the ways in which we all, as individuals, sometimes unknowingly, support racism and white supremacy, says the website for Boise State Center for Teaching and Learning, which is co-hosting the training with BSU's Gender Equity Center. You see? This stuff all right. Hand.
So you're in Genesis chapter 20. If you look down to verse 11, it says, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So what I'm going to be preaching about is off this verse here is exactly what Abraham said when he went into the land of Gerar. And he said, you know, he feared these people. You know, he's looking around and he can tell that the fear of God is not in that place. So he says, you know, I'm going to have to deceive Abimelech because they're going to take my wife. You can tell right away that these are nasty people. You see, chances are before you got here today, before we assembled as a church, that you came from the world. Right? And there's a lot of, and I'll get more into that in a minute. Right? But when you leave here today, you're going to go back out in the world. Not to go into the world to live in the world. Right, but you're going to go back to your jobs. You're going to go back to school. You're going to go back to the store, wherever it is that we do during our daily lives. And you're going to see things like this that may cause you to fear. You're going to run into people, especially like out here on the street, like these people over here that don't fear God, that don't care. But don't worry, the Bible teaches here that we should not fear men. And we're going to get into that. So basically, the sermon breaks down into 2 parts. I'm going to talk about the fear of God. Right? What is the fear of God? And then what is the fear of man? What
absorption of a racist worldview that we get from being socialized in a racist culture in which white supremacy is the bedrock, says DiAngelo. Such a campus training validates my belief that Boise State University's retired president, Bob Kustra, had a larger than previously stated role in making BSU a campus that embraces victimhood, identity, politics, and old-fashioned stereotypes in all aspects of campus life and academics. Kustra, who still hosts a radio show on taxpayer-funded Boise State Public Radio, recently interviewed Jonathan Metzl, author of the book Dying of Whiteness, in which Metzl hypothesizes that white people vote against their own self-interest by electing politicians who defend the Second Amendment and oppose government-run health care. You see the agenda here? Okay. The reason why we don't vote is because I don't believe in voting for evil and evil, okay? There's no good choice, right? There's no such thing as, oh, let's just pick the lesser of two evils. Evil's evil, okay? It's ridiculous. So apparently if you're for the Second Amendment and you're for people working and earning their own health care, apparently you're a racist. Metzl claims white males who support gun rights more than occasionally will use their guns to commit suicide. Thus the book title. He also argues that white people oppose Obamacare because they'd rather not be on the same program as blacks and Mexicans. And then those same white people don't receive the medical care they need to prolong their lives. Thus again, the book title. So, wow. I'm against Obamacare because those of us at work have to pay for it. And they tell you what kind of care you can and cannot receive.
That's,
you know, that's a whole can of worms right there. Almost done. It says, during the next legislative session, Boise State University will ask lawmakers to increase its general fund support by about 9.6%. That's a lot of money, some of which will invariably make its way into the college's so-called diversity training programs. And that's a good reason for us to question the school's entire diversity agenda. From special graduation events based on race and orientation to hiring decisions and graduate student slots based on minority status. Then it goes on to say, and now add to that whether diversity is served by teaching university faculty and staff to view all white Idahoans as racist simply because of their skin color.
Wow.
So, apparently everybody in Idaho is a racist, I guess. This is bad. This is terrible. So this is why we go downtown near the campus often. Because we need to rescue those kids. Somebody's got to teach them the truth, because these people sure as heck will not. This is just mind-blowing. This is a mind-bender here. I mean, this is... and here's the funny thing. Okay, these same liberal idiots, right, are the same people that are teaching that you can choose your gender, right?
Yeah.
You decide your gender. Now, what else do they say? You can choose your identity as a dog. We looked this up. There are people that identify as a dog right now. A unicorn, a 40-year-old baby that wears diapers, an alien... There's white people that identify as black. There's black people that identify as white. So my question is, if there's so many black people and other people and white people that are racist, why don't they just identify? Okay, so if white privilege is a thing, why don't all the black people like Tyrone Woodley, why doesn't he just identify as white and get some white privilege?
Right.
Problem solved. Just change your identity. We don't need to spend taxpayer dollars teaching these idiots down at Boise State how to train the faculty.
Right.
Just change your identity.
There you go.
You know why they won't do that? Because then they'll lose their scholarship money.
Yeah.
Guess what? You can't, I'm not racist, I'm just saying, you can't get a scholarship being a white guy.
Mm.
Right? You can't get a scholarship anymore just being a regular old American, it seems like.
No.
When we're downtown, who do we see? See the foreigners.
Yeah.
See the Indians. We see people from Saudi Arabia. We see people from Iran. We see people from Iraq. And we kind of wonder, how are you able to afford this education? I don't know. But, I mean, if you just do a search on different scholarships that are available, I mean, think about it. There isn't one for you just being white. But there's a scholarship if you're like 1/8 Indian. There's scholar, you know, my time in the military and federal service, every year they have this thing called the Combined Federal Campaign. It's the CFC. And there's these people that come around with these books, and it's literally like thousands of charities that you can donate just a tiny bit of money to or a lot of money to. I look through that book. I have one somewhere, and I should have thought about this earlier. I could have brought it. But there, I mean, there's all kinds of them. Like the Black Panthers are in there. I mean, it's crazy. There's all these organizations that you can donate your money to help like people go to school and get their education paid for. Not a single one in there for being white. So if they're really against racism, right, then why isn't there one for all nationalities? White people, black people, Mexican people, Hindu people, Chinese people, Japanese, Filipino, should be one for every nation under the sun. Unless they're the ones that are really racist. Unless they really have an agenda, which is to divide and conquer. You see, that's what's really going on. White privilege is designed to hide the sodomite privilege agenda. That's really what it's all about. It's not about the white guy. It's not about the black guy. It's about giving the sodomites more rights than all of us. That's all it is. So they got everybody fighting about white privilege and, you know, oh, you're black, you're white. Let's, oh, we gotta have this big fight and we gotta educate it. No, in the meanwhile, the sodomites are over here just looking for your kids. Right? That's what's really going on. And they're buttering up these politicians, and they're paying them lots of money. Hey, lower the age of consent. Hey, let's get these people on this TEDx platform and tell them that, you know, pedophilia is just is no longer a mental disorder, but it's just how people are. It's just how some people prefer that, right? That's what's really going on. It has nothing to do with the skin color, and they know that as well. But you know what? Most Americans don't know that because they pump their minds full of the world's music and they pump their eyes full of the world's programming. And so they get caught up into this fake fight that's going on about racism when really it's all about the sodomites taking control. It's really what it's about. So we got to move on here. Point number five. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're almost done. Point number five. Some ethnicities and nationalities are better at certain things. Right? And so with that and understanding that brings stereotypes, right? Now, when I was in the military, I remember we had, at one point we had the Nigerians? I can't remember. I think it was a Nigerian outfit that came to visit and train with us. Now, I will tell you, most of them were over 6'5". Most of them were big people, very tall people. Another time we had the Singaporeans come over. Most of them were under 5'5". Okay? Look, not everybody's the same. And I hate to break it to you, but guess what? Not everybody in here can be buff. You know, did you know that there are some people that are just born with a lot of muscle? Yeah, it's just a fact. It's just God made everybody different, okay? But what happens is that the media gets a hold of this stuff. They create these stereotypes. They get us focused on them, and then the fighting starts. But before we get there, Numbers chapter 13, look at verse 25. So this is the report of the spies. Remember, they go to spy out the promised land. And let's read a little bit about this because this is in here. Verse 25, Numbers 13, 25 says this, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Verse 27, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us. And surely it floweth with milk and honey and this is the fruit of it." Now, verse 28 says this, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." So it says that the people be strong. Now, probably strong in number, probably strong in maybe military might, right? But also the people's physical stature, they were strong, okay? And it says also the children of Anak were there. And so what does that tell us? That tells us that not all people were created equal as far as physical attributes go. Look at verse 29. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." You see what I'm saying? So these people are focused on the physical, right? So Caleb's like, hey, look, we've got the power of God. We can win. If we've got God on our side, it doesn't matter how strong they are. It doesn't matter if they have big biceps and triceps and their traps are huge, right? It doesn't matter. We can beat them. But the people are scared. And so what does this tell you? It tells you that the children of Israel at this time maybe weren't as physically of great stature, right? And so guess what? The Bible's telling us here, hey, there's certain Canaanites and Amalekites and Perizzites and Hivites and all the other tites. They were buff. They were big, right? Now, in today's culture, right, a lot of people will say, well, all African Americans are stronger than white people, right? That's why they dominate the sports. Now, is that true? No, it's not true. But we're led to believe that, right? It's that whole argument, that whole stereotype is just used to get us to fight each other. That's all it is. And that's really what's going on here. Look at verse 32. Look at verse 33. "And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So we need to understand that. You know what? There are people of different nationalities that have different attributes, right? Let's take a game of basketball, for example. Now, if you're a basketball scout, are you going to go to Japan to look for the next NBA star, or are you going to go somewhere else? Somewhere else. Somewhere else, right? Now, personally, I don't have anything against basketball or football, but I think it's stupid. I think it's dumb as a person to worship that, right? I mean, these people get paid millions and millions of dollars to run a ball of rubber with air in it up and down a wooden court. Think about that. People get paid millions of dollars to carry a football across a grass cow pasture. And we get all worked up about it. We skip church over these things, right? Why? I mean, that's ridiculous. And we glory, oh, look how strong these guys are. Look how great these guys are. You know what I mean? It's ridiculous. But when you do that, and people that subscribe to that, I'm just telling you this right now. I'm just going to say this. The media exploits these facts. They do. I remember being in high school and some people saying, you know, that I remember this coach, this football coach, he was sitting down eating lunch with us, and he said, you know what, black people are born with extra muscle. That's literally what he said. Now, some people are born with extra muscle. I knew a guy from Cuba that could do 150 push-ups in about 3 minutes and get up and be like, what? He didn't work out to get that way either. He was born with that strength, right? Now, if you're a clever devil, you're going to take a look at somebody like that or maybe a nation like that and try to get as many of those people in a venue like that, like football or like the NBA, make it popular and then start creating all this, pushing all these stereotypes out there. And what does that do? It gets us to focus on the physical and it gets us to fight. Because what they're doing is they're creating envy in people. Because now you got the Japanese guy, well, I could never be like that. And man, that guy's got all this money and all this fame and all this glory and all this power, and I'll never be like that. And it makes people feel about this big. You see why it's important to learn God's word and his truths? Because look, we're all one in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry about that. Right? To be honest, it's stupid. I like to tell these people that are obsessed with sports and have this great desire, you know, and just always, oh, I just wish I was this buff and this big so I could go play these sports. Just tell them, look, it's stupid. Not only are most of those people going to hell, but think about what you're doing. You're investing all your brain energy, your weekends, in somebody carrying a ball down a field faster than somebody else. That's all it is. That's all it is. And the devil's laughing the whole way to the bank. It's ridiculous. And this is where we get these stereotypes. White men can't jump. Black people can't swim. Asian people can only do, you know, math or whatever it is. I was going to look all these things up, but there's too many of them. It's ridiculous. But it is a fact. There are, if you go to Africa, there's more people there that are tall than aren't. Right? When I was in Japan, I was taller than most people there. It's a fact. Right? So when the world creates these games or these events where certain of those ethnicities can excel, it creates problems in more ways than we want to know. So let's move on here. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you of James chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And you know what? That does go for us Bible-believing Christians. When we respect the NFL player, when we respect the NBA or the MLB or the hockey person, more so than God's people, we're in sin. It is a sin. People say, show me in the Bible that I have to go to altar. Show me in the Bible where it's wrong for me to be a fan, which is short for fanatic, which is short for respecter of person, okay? Well, James chapter 2, verse 9, "But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin." There are God's people. There are several Bible-believing Christians today, people that are saved, okay, that respect athletes more so than God's people, and that's sin. Case closed. It's a done deal. Did I have you go to Galatians 3?
Yeah.
Look at verse 26. The Bible says this, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Look, that's the focus.
Amen.
Right? That's what we need to be concerned with. Now, don't fall prey to Ruckman's Peter Ruckman. He would read verse 28 and say, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." He teaches that when a person dies and goes to heaven, whether if you're a female, that you'll be a 33-year-old male in heaven. That's what he teaches. That's what he taught. So just figured I'd just mention that real quick, and then we'll just move on. Quick rabbit trail. So, all right. Last point here. Last point. Point number 6. And if you would, please turn to Psalms 138. Turn to Psalm chapter 138. Point number 6. The Christian shouldn't be a respecter of persons, but have respect to God's people. And what do you say, well, what do you mean by that? We're going to look at that here in a minute. Psalm chapter 138, look at verse 6. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So what he's saying is that God does respect the lowly, the humble. He's not a respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't respect one nationality over another. Right? We get that. That's what that means. Okay? But he does respect the lowly. Did you know that God respects the saved over the lost? Right. Over the heathen? Over the reprobates? I mean, think about it. I could prove it to you. Where does a saved person go when he or she dies? They go to heaven. Where does the lost person go? They go to hell. Guess what? God does respect the saved over the lost. And that's okay. We can model that. We should respect God's people as Bible-believing Christians over the world. Now, I'm not saying we should be mean to them or anything like that. You know, obviously there is a time and a place for fights, and we've gone down that road. No doubt about it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I'm simply saying we need to have respect according to knowledge, right? Just like zeal needs to be according to knowledge, so does respect, right? We do have respect to the lost. That's why we go soul winning now 4 times each week. Because we want to reach the lost, we love the lost, and we want to see them saved. So, with that verse, one thing that we do have that's privilege, you know, we have saved privilege, right? I don't have white privilege. That doesn't exist for me here. That doesn't exist for any of you, okay? But I do have saved privilege because who gets their prayers answered? The lost or the saved, right? The saved do. The saved do. That's right. The lowly, not the proud. While you're going to 2 Corinthians 6, I'm reading for you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, which says this, and if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So we do have authority from God to judge situations and to actually judge people, right? That's why we kicked Storm out of here. We judged that he was a bad person, and we got rid of him, right? We're not being a respecter of persons by doing that. We're judging, hey, this guy is a problem. He needs to go. And that's, you know, that's obviously we've beaten that over the last couple weeks. But what I'm trying to say here is that the Christian shouldn't be a respecter of persons. So we shouldn't respect the rich. We shouldn't respect one, you know, color, skin color over another. But we do need to respect our own people over the world. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, real quick, look at verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Amen. And that's a great question there. Right? And somebody might look at that and say, well, you're not being tolerant. Because you don't hang out with the world. Didn't you know that Jesus hung out with all the prostitutes and with all the partiers? Show me that in the Bible. Amen. He gave them the gospel. Amen. Right? But what did he do to the people that continuously rejected the gospel? He didn't hang out with them. He argued with them. Okay? He called them hypocrites. In words. Verse 15. In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Right? An infidel is a non-believer, somebody who has made the choice to not believe. Verse 16. In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so, with that there, we're going to close there with that thought, you know. I know I don't need to say this, but these things do need to be preached, and I think it's important for us, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, to understand racism from a biblical perspective, because you never know, right? You never know when you're running into somebody where this may be their hang-up, right. But they might be open to listen to you, and you can explain these things to them and get them converted, get them saved, and get them in the house of God. And so let's remember, hey, we don't want to be a respecter of persons, but we do want to respect God's people over the devil's people especially, okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the truths in your Bible. I just pray that you would bless the fellowship to come, Lord. Please keep us safe this week. Please be with us this week, Lord, as we all do our different tasks and our daily duties, Lord. Please bless those that are traveling, coming to and from this church, Lord, and be with them as they travel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.